Thank you again, praise team. And it's good to see everybody here this morning. It really is. You know, when you get kind of down and you get kind of lonely and you get kind of, I don't know, as my grandma used to describe them, you get the and you just feel bad. But when you get to come into God's house and you get to see people that you care about and you love and they shake your hand, they hug your neck, and they do all these things, it builds you up, it strengthens you. And I want to tell you just how much that has helped me this morning. So I want to thank you for that. But we now need to get into God's Word. So let me open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father God, again, now we come to your words, Lord, so long ago. And you talk about things that most people can understand, those that have gone around farming and gardens and things like that, Lord. And you spoke to the people in language that they could understand. You weren't talking in highfalutin terms that people had to go, what? No, you got down and you spoke to them about faith and about the kingdom of God and about seeds. And Lord, as we go into this, let my words not mean anything. Let your words become prevalent. Thank you, Father, for letting the Holy Spirit to illuminate these things for us. And in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to be talking about something a lot of preachers on TV talking about, and that's talking about planting a seed. Now, there's two kind of seeds we're going to be talking about today. We're going to talk about the seed, which is the kingdom of God, the word of God being planted in the soils. And then there's another seed that we're going to be talking about that's in the same text, but is going to be talking about a mustard seed. Now, I'm going to kind of differentiate too, but I want you to understand what I'm talking about today is not the prosperity theology that you hear on TV so much. This is not, you give me a $100 seed and God's going to increase it 1,000-fold in $1,000. Brothers and sisters, the only people that's going to see that increase are the people that's asking you for their money. You have to be very careful. But this is an important thing that the Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus said. But before we get started, I want to tell you this story about these two farmers. And you had this old farmer and you had this young farmer. And their land butted up against each other. And there was a barbed wire fence between them. And both had planted corn. And one, the day the older farmer walked over his land, he saw his neighbor on the fence row. And he walked over to him and he said, "What are you doing out here today?" He said, "Well, I'm looking over my corn crop." And he says, "You're looking over your corn crop? You haven't even plowed the ground yet." And he said, "Well, I had so much loss when I was harvesting my first crop last year, had so many kernels that I'm just going to rely on all the volunteer corn to come up." Now that should tell you something right off the bat. The older farmer was like, "Well, I'm out here scouting because I'm going to plant here in a day or two, and it's a lot of hard work, but are you sure you don't want to plant anything?" And he said, "No, I'm going to trust that whatever's out there already is going to come up for us." Well, you kind of know where this is going. The older farmer went out there and he plowed his field and he fertilized his field and he planted his corn and he sat back, and as time came by, we all know the old saying about knee high by the 4th of July. The corn on the older farmer's side sprang up, and it looked good. It started out with the little shoots, and it came up and had the little fake ears, what I call the little, with the little tassels on it, but there's no corn in it yet. The ear, but no corn. All right, it came up, but the developed, and the corn looked really good, ready for harvesting. And so the older farmer went out there ready to harvest, and he looked over, and there was hardly anything in the other guy's field. So he saw him and he said, "Man, what happened to all the volunteer corn you thought was going to come up?" And he said, "Well, a few did come up and they were kind of scraggly and the deer came in and ate them, and then the coons came in and took what the deer had knocked down, and I just don't, there's nothing out here. I really made a mistake. I have no harvest." And I can imagine what the older farmer was thinking in his head, but you can't repeat that in church. So he looked at him and he said, "You cannot get a crop, you cannot make a harvest without planting your seed." And all this to say is that you have to plant the seed that God gave you in order to receive any type of harvest. And when I say harvest, I am not speaking specifically of material harvest. I'm talking about sometimes material, a lot of times spiritual, and there's the other blessings that God give you. That's the entirety of the harvest. Not to mention the harvest of the souls that God calls us to be workers in the field for. So Mark 4, 26 through 32. Mark 4, 26 through 32. Jesus speaking in parables. Mark 4, 26 through 32, starting in verse 26. And he said, and this is Jesus speaking, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under its shadow." Now, two separate issues here. First of all, we see the seed planted and growing, and second, the size and the growth of the seed. And my aim is to tell you that the seed of faith, and that's what we're going to call it, the seed of faith that you plant is grown by God for His purposes and in His timing. If we exercise just a little faith, God will increase what we plant. But that does not always or not necessarily mean a monetary blessing, as we already spoke about. So I want to get back to the first few verses, 26 through 29. Let me repeat that, 26 through 29. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." So the first question we need to ask is, what is the seed? Now we said it's a seed of faith, but you got to have faith in something. Okay? Faith may be like love. It may be a solid intangible. Now that's an oxymoron. I realize that. But it is still real. Faith is something you can't be like. Well, let me give you an example. I love my wife, but I cannot pull out of my vest pocket and say, "Here's the love." It's done by actions. It's seen by what happens, the communication, the service, all those things. So it's real. But the seed is something else that is real. Where do I go to that? Well, I go to Mark 4, verse 14, way before our text today. And it says very simply, "The sower soweth the word." When we plant the seed here, Jesus is talking about the word of God. Now you can take that in several different contexts. Are we sowing the living word, Jesus Christ? Why, yes, we are. We're sowing the knowledge and the truth about who Jesus is, was, is, and will be. We're sowing the word as in the promises of God. What God is going to do for us. How He helps us. How He answers our prayer. How He saves us from our sin. All these things, they are the seed that we plant. The word of God. God's rules, God's law, God everything. Those are the things we plant. So who cast? The sower, the man, cast that seed, that word of God, into the ground that is prepared, ground fit for farming. Other soils are listed in a previous parable, you know, the rocky ground and the wayside and all that. But the sower must be able to recognize when the ground is ready. And that's part of our responsibility as sowers of seeds, is to make sure the ground's ready. How many of y'all have went out and thrown a bunch of watermelons and seeds in the backyard? Yep, some of you, all right? You know, sometimes they come up. Sometimes they don't. But the point is, we didn't prepare the ground. Now, if you go out there and you dig a trench and you cover the dirt and you put a fertilizer and you make the little mounds and you put the watermelon, 95% of the time, they're going to come up because the ground has been prepared. How do we prepare the ground? By living our lives in the gospel. By showing others that what we believe is truth. By living our lives according to what we say we believe. You know, it's very difficult for us to understand, but the best way that I can see this is back when I was little, we had a certain church in our town. It was a charismatic, Pentecostal Assembly of God, something like that. All I remember is it was a charismatic church. And my grandmother happened to go to it. And she went, and we went a couple times because they were doing different things, dinners and things like that. And it was very, how many of y'all have been in a full-blooded, charismatic, Pentecostal, pew-jumping, chandelier-swinging, tongue-speaking service? You know, there's some good qualities in those services. There really are. I'm not even speaking about that. But when I knew several men who were prominent in town who would go there and would be very devout, but when you got them in town, they were not what they were at the church. They were beer drinking, cursing, you know, showing out with ladies, all kind of stuff in town. And it was a shame to see that. And that's what I want us to understand. We can't prepare the ground if we act that way. And folks, before you think I'm picking on Pentecostals, I've seen that a lot more in Baptist churches than I've seen anywhere else. Okay? Throughout my entire life. You have to be what you say you are. Now, you're going to make mistakes. I'm not talking about making mistakes. I'm talking about a purposeful life of rebellion after you say that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's not preparing the ground. You know what that is? That's getting out in a tractor and driving over the ground roughshod, but not preparing it for seed. Doesn't work that way. So we have to prepare the ground. And then it says the man rests and he sleeps. And during his sleep, the seed grows and rises. And it says the man does not know how, nor has he done any other work than prepare the soil and plant the seed. And it says the earth bringeth forth. Now, the maturation process is here encountered. The earth, and that's the ground in which the seed is planted, produces the blade, the ear of corn, and then the full corn in the ear. And once this fruition is completed, the corn is then harvested and used for the farmer's purposes. Now, most of us here and today have planted gardens. We've farmed, for lack of a better term, small plots, or some of us may have done great big plots. But we all know that once you put the seed in the ground, I mean, you can spray fertilizer, and you can put on herbicides, and you can do, you know, little things like that. But unless it rains, or if you put water, somehow put water on there, but I'm going to say rain, what's going to happen to that seed? It's going to dry up, and you're not going to get a harvest. So what does the moisture giving to the seed that we planted? Well, we'll get to it in just a few minutes, but, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the showers of blessing. But, you know, we can also help that process along. How do I know? Well, I can tell you this. Paul, to paraphrase him, said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, and the Spirit brought forth the increase. So we can work with other people's planted seed. But the most part is what we do is we step back and let God do what God's going to do. Now, that does not mean, hear me properly, that does not mean we disengage. That means we allow the Holy Spirit to do its work. And folks, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of that seed that's planted in that person, it's going to bother that person constantly if he's being under the conviction. Oh, Charles Spurgeon, the guy that I studied, he called it the hounds of heaven. They wouldn't let him go. They chased him down all over the place until finally one night they caught him in a snow-covered Methodist chapel in England. And he was so worked up. Now, his daddy was a preacher and his granddaddy was a preacher, and he knew, but he just felt that he wasn't saved But this old deacon got up because the preacher got snowed in. So preachers, if we get snowed in again, I might call on you to preach, okay? So y'all just get ready for that. I didn't hear an amen there. Anyway, the old deacon got up and he preached a very simple sentence. It said, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. And that seed that was planted hit him so hard that he gave his life to Christ that night. Now, he had always been culturally a believer. You know, his mom had believed, his daddy believed, and all this kind of stuff. And it was weird, but he never felt the assurance of the Holy Spirit until God grew that seed that was planted. And then the Methodist deacon, he watered that seed. And that seed sprung to life. It's an amazing thing. He talked to his mama. His mama and him, you know, were nonconformists. What that means is they were Christians, but they weren't in the Church of England. But they weren't Baptist either. And so when he told his mom that he was going to be a Baptist, she told him, my son, I've prayed for you diligently that you would become a child of the King. However, I did not know that you would become a Baptist. And Spurgeon shot back, Mother, I appreciate your prayer so much because God has overfilled your cup with what he has done with me. You see, when those seeds are planted and God gives the increase, miracles can happen. Miracles can happen. And we don't know how, but they do. And then we need to know this about the seed. The seed that we sow is a good seed. The Word of God is not a bad seed. It's not a dead seed. It's a good seed. It is important that we sow the seed in truth and rightly understood as illuminated by the Holy Spirit. We do not sow our own opinions. We do not sow our own desires. We do not sow traditions of men or unsettled speculations or doctrines which we have handled with our own spin upon them. We sow the simple truth of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, the devil's right now is trying to close me up, but he's not going to. We sow the truth. We plant. The true Word of God is given by the Holy Spirit in the written Word of God. Society and culture are not the arbiters of truth. How many millions and billions of individuals have been murdered, but it was legal? Do y'all realize Hitler was reported to have been the chief architect of the death of 11 million people. Not only the 6 million or so Jewish people, but even more. Stalin and his great purges and collectivization in the 1930s before, murdered by many different means, about 8 million. Oh goodness, Mao and his cultural revolution in the late 60s, early 70s, murdered over 30 million. And since 1973, in the United States, over 60 million babies have been murdered in the abortion clinics. Don't you tell me just because something legal makes it right. You tell me that in those conversations, you might end up with a King James upside your head. Because that's one thing I do not tolerate, is someone trying to explain to me morality is arbitrated by law. Man is not the author of what is good. God is the author of what is good. So that seed that we plant is a good seed. And then we step back. As it said, the man went to sleep. We step back. And it's hard to do, I must admit. Now, like I said, it doesn't mean disengage. But when we see God acting on a person, we're there to support them, we're there to love them, we're there to pray for them, but we have to let God do what he's going to do. And how does this work? Well, simple. The careless are aroused. When God's seed is planted and it starts growing, they start realizing that they shouldn't be so careless. They become more careful. They start seeing things in a different light. The sleeping or be awakened. Have you ever been driving down the road and suddenly you jerk awake and you're like, how did I get here? While you're driving. First of all, it's very dangerous. Second of all, we need to understand, we need to be wide awake. God's word awakens us to the truth that is out there. The indifferent will be alarmed. People that just don't care, they're apathetic. When God's word starts working and that seed starts growing, they become alarmed. They're like, what's going on here? Why is this happening? And here's one of my favorite, the ignorant are to be instructed. God gives us the knowledge and the wisdom that the world cannot give. And so when we're ignorant, and I'm not trying to be ugly when I say that, I'm talking about ignorant of spiritual things. God instructs us. He gives us that knowledge through the growing seed that was within us. The timid to be strengthened and encouraged. Folks, I'm going to tell you, that is so true. When God gets a hold of you, you're able to stand up where you never thought you would stand up. You're able to speak up when you never thought you would speak up. When you had fear and doubt about saying and standing for the truth, he will give you. In fact, there's a chapter in the Bible that talks about when you are brought before people and you are made to speak in a defense of your faith, it says, in that hour, do not worry about what you are going to say, because it is not you that says it, but it is the Holy Spirit speaking through you. So when I'm put in situations where I have to make claims or defend the faith or something like that, I'm not going to sit there and plan everything I'm going to say. Because why? Because the Spirit of God will give me the words when they're needed. And that is a truism. I've lived it. I understand it. The tempted are to be fortified against temptation. You see, when that seed grows within you, when that corn starts coming up, as it were, you have a change. Your outlook changes. Your ability changes. But in all that, you're still going to be tempted. Do not tell me that someone, that temptation is a sin. It is not. Christ himself was tempted more than any other man. Everything that man goes through, Christ went through. And he also had the burden of being the God-man, knowing what was awaiting him in Jerusalem. We, when we're tempted, we can rely on that implanted seed, that word of God that is within us, to grow, to strengthen us, and to showcase why we should not fall to the temptation. Why we should not do what that devil is asking me to do. And here's the best thing. It shows the source of the temptation. It gives us that knowledge. It grows into the ability to understand, to discern, to use the fruits of the Spirit. And we're able to see what's coming after us. The presumptuous are to be rebuked. That means the prideful are brought down by the Word of God. You see, the Word of God convicts you. And one of the first things it convicts you of is your own pride and arrogance about thinking that you know it all. And you realize by reading the Word of God, you don't know it all. But you know enough to go to God for the wisdom that you need for this Word to grow. The sorrowful are to be consoled. You know, when you have the Word of God and you're going through a great sorrow, and many of you here recently have gone through this, that Word of God is there for you. It's weird, you know, as a preacher or as a friend and stuff, and And when I've gone up to people who have gone through a loss, and it could be a funeral, it could be a job loss, could it be any kind of loss, and I'm sitting there doing my best to console them, when I speak to them the Word of God, it is not me who is consoling. It is God Himself in His Word giving the consolation. And brothers and sisters, now this is different from people who don't believe, okay? People who don't believe are different. But when you are a child of God and you hear God's Word, you are comforted. It may take a little while, but you are comforted. Because you realize that God has not abandoned you, not forsaken you, and He still loves you no matter what. And then lastly, out of this list, the backslidden are to be restored. You see, when that word is planted and that seed starts growing, you start realizing, Lord, where am I? What am I doing here? Why am I doing this? I gave this up. I don't want to do this anymore. And then you start moving back toward God. Because God never left where He was. We turned our back and we walked away from Him. And when we walk away from Him, that's the backsliding. Did you lose your salvation? No. The reason I know is because the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And if you weren't saved, you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit in you to do that. He's telling you, go back. He's pointing you to the Father who's waited for you with the signet ring and the fatted calf and the robes. The backslidden are to be restored. You see, the planted Word of God does all this. The careless are aroused, the sleeping are awakened, the indifferent are alarmed, the ignorant are instructed, the timid are strengthened and encouraged, the tempted are fortified against temptation, the presumptuous are rebuked, the sorrowful are consoled, and the backslidden restored. That's what's going on while we're sleeping, waiting for the seed to grow. These works and more happen as we stand back. Now, I want to repeat, when I say stand back, I'm not talking about being disengaged. You don't say, okay, God loves you, and you turn around and walk off and never speak to the person again. Well, I'm just standing back, as the Bible said. The Bible is speaking in a way that we understand in comparison to what the farmer is doing. The farmer plants the seed, and then he steps back and lets the earth and the rain and everything do what it's supposed to do. Well, as believers, we plant the seed. We do that. But we do that in a way where we're comforting and we're helping and we're supporting and we're loving. But at the same time, if God is dealing with them, and sometimes when God deals with you, and I hate to say this, but in order to bring you back to Him, sometimes He allows you to go through some hard circumstances. And when He's doing that because He loves you. But at the same time, your brothers and sisters are loving you too. And we'll support and we'll be there and we'll help you get through that time. Now, it is God who gives the word, that's the seed, and He gives that seed the vital energy needed to grow and produce the fruit. God brings the harvest. God brings the harvest. Once the seed is planted, the farmer does not dig it up every few days to see how it's going. Can you imagine that? The farmer out in his field, or me out in my backyard, and I got a spoon, and I'm digging up where I'd plant, and say, ooh, the root's that much more, and trying to put it back in the ground. I'm not doing any of that. I'm letting God do what He's going to do through the natural processes that He put in place to grow seeds. I must wait for the rain and the sun, the temperature swings, the fertilizer. Once in the ground, the seed is at the mercy of its environments. But when the environment is controlled by God, then the seed will accomplish its task. God is faithful to bring the increase. As we said earlier, Paul paraphrasing, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. God causes the seed that you plant to grow. Okay? So, after we've planted the word in the hearts of men, then we step aside and watch the Holy Spirit bring about the germination and the growth of that seed into a useful and holy part of God's kingdom. Now, I haven't spoke of the second part. Mark 4, verses 30 through 32 says this. And He said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and become greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, what will we like in the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is like the mustard seed. Well, what about faith, Brother Charles? Isn't faith like a grain of mustard seed? Out of the four mentionings of mustard seeds in the Gospels, and I will read them to you. Matthew 13, 31. Because I have to read it to you, because what I'm about to say may confuse or cause doubt. 31. And another parable put forth unto him, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Kingdom of God is the mustard seed. Luke 13, 19. Luke 13, verses 18 and 19. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast in his garden. It grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in thereof. Now, that's three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that says the mustard seed is the kingdom of God. What about faith, the grain of a mustard seed? That's one verse, and I'll go to it right now. Matthew 17, 20. In Matthew. And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So three times, when we talk about the mustard seed, we're talking about the kingdom of God. One time it talks about if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. So when you hear preachers on TV saying, if you just had the size of a mustard seed faith, they're taking that from one verse, and I believe that's taken out of context. Yes, you do need faith, and great things are accomplished through faith. But that faith is exercised in the will and for the purposes and the work of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Everything else that we talk about the mustard seed talks specifically about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, when it is implanted, starts small. When you plant that seed, that word of God, in a person's heart, it is small like a grain of mustard seed. But it grows and it fills the person with the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And when that happens, it grows past him into a great tree. He may be a great servant in the kingdom of God. He may be a great missionary. He may be a great organizer. He may use every gift that the Holy Spirit has given him. And the kingdom increases by what he has been given. Once that tiny seed is planted in the prepared soil, it grows until it fills that soil, and I'm going to say that soul, with the Word of God. A person who has the implanted seed watered by the Holy Spirit begins to think and meditate upon what he or she has heard. It fills their minds until it overwhelms the doubts and fears. The doubts and fears are the tares that the enemy sows in a person's heart among the good seed. The evil one has planted that. This good seed that is planted overcomes our own fleshly desires to the point that we repent and receive the faith once and all delivered to the saints. It fills us up with the desire to be the children of God. It shelters us when it grows from the wickedness that flies all around us. It reminds us of the very word of God that we use as a sword against our spiritual enemies. Yes, the word grows from that tiny grain-like seed into a mighty tree that all can see. Some of the greatest Christians you have ever known had their faith started by a tiny seed that was implanted by a sower who sowed the word of God in their heart. That is what I'm talking about when we talk about sowing the seed of faith. Notice that in both parables, the idea of growth is important. The seeds are sown, the Word of God and the kingdom of God, into the soil of the human heart. God provides the increase, and the seed takes root where it grows and grows. It's fertilized. I know that's a weird term to use about what I'm about to say, but it's fertilized in the churches and in Bible studies and on your knees where you hear the Word of God that reinforces that seed, that adds the strength, and the Holy Spirit, through His machinations, waters that seed, and it grows and grows and grows. And eventually the harvest comes, and we are made ready for the Lord to do what the Lord has called us to do. Thus, I need to ask two very important questions as we begin to close. Have we sown the seed that God has given us? Have we implanted the Word of God in the hearts of others? When someone is rejoicing, do you rejoice with them and tell them how much God has blessed them? When someone is going through a sorrowful time, do you comfort and console them with the promising passages that God gives you in the Word? Or just in your everyday behavior, do you acknowledge the Word of God in front of others so that they can see you are truly what you say you are, if you say you're a believer? That's planting the seed, brothers and sisters. So have we done it? If we really believe what we understand to be the gospel, why haven't we? That's a question only you can ask before God. The second important thing is, are we allowing God to grow those seeds within us? Obviously, we've been talking about planting the seeds in others, but you do realize you have a seed inside your own heart, inside your own mind. Are you allowing God to grow that seed? Or you said, well, I'm saved. I got my fire insurance. So that's all I need. I have heard a whole series of sermons one time about a guy who was talking about people that only thought they needed God for fire insurance because they didn't want to go to hell. Other than that, they didn't care for him. May that never be named among us. After what Christ has done for us, after what God has done for us, the very fact you are sitting here today means that God has kept you for a purpose. And He loves you, and He wants you to fulfill that purpose. And once that seed starts growing inside you, it points to that purpose. And He will let you know. We want to see the Word and the kingdom grow in others, obviously. But are we letting the Word soak into our own hearts where it will grow into that mighty tree of faith? Again, if not, why not? Do we believe that if we have that mustard seed that will become the kingdom of God, that God will grow it? Or are we just going to sit back and say, whatever. You know, I go to church, I give my tithe, I'm involved in Kiwanis Club, whatever, you know, I'm a good guy. No, let me explain something, brothers and sisters. When the Spirit of God is implanted in you, that seed, that Word, it grows and it grows and it fills your bones with a type of fire that non-believers cannot understand. And God increases it, just like He increases the growth of the seed. He increases the intensity of the fire, and you live your life out no matter how you feel, no matter how you think, that you're going to live your life for God in all circumstances and in all places. You know, I once heard a man say, when I heard another preacher preach on this subject about sowing, he was doing the parable of the sowers. But he told the preacher, he said, you know, I'm not a farmer. I can't plant seeds. I don't understand what you're talking about. And the preacher shot back, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to grab this bag of seed. I'm going to poke a hole in the bottom and you walk. Brothers and sisters, that's all it takes. The seed comes out by your walk in faith, by your life. You are planting that seed. Even though you may not be sowing it into the ground as you think, when you go, you are moving forward and that seed is falling out. That Word of God is coming behind you and people see that. And God provides the increase. So in closing, brothers and sisters, plant your seed. Plant your seed in the ground that God has prepared and you have prepared. Walk forward, living your life in faith, telling others the Word of God. Not only the written Word, but the living Word. And when this happens, God will not only provide an increase, but you will get to see the harvest. Do you remember when Jesus was talking with the disciples and they were talking about the rich man couldn't enter the kingdom of heaven and all that stuff, and Jesus said, with God's all things are possible. Right about in there, Peter looked to him and said, you know, we have left all to follow you. What are we going to get? Now that sounds pretty much like a fisherman if you think about it. What am I going to get? But you know what Jesus said? He said, you know, those that have left all to follow me will receive, and I'm paraphrasing, in this kingdom and the next, houses and lands and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and all these things. You see, all that is the kingdom of God belongs to the heirs. And we are heirs by faith in Jesus Christ. And how do we become heirs? When the seed of the Word of God is implanted within us and grows until it fills us. And we are ready. Ready for the harvest. And ready to be the laborer in the harvest. Think about that, brothers and sisters, as you plant your seed. Praise team. You know, there are a lot of things that we have heard in the Bible since we've been young. But they never, ever lose the ability to become new in your heart. You know, this week I was studying, preparing for this sermon, and I heard the old faith like a grain of mustard seed. I don't know, I was talking with one of our brothers here, and I remember when I couldn't have been no more than 5 years old, and my grandma got this little book, and it had a farmer on the front, and it said, Faith Like a Mustard Seed, and it was by Oral Roberts. Do y'all remember that? Any of y'all remember that book? This is like 1973, okay? Long time ago. And, of course, I didn't read it back then because, you know, I like pictures in books, okay, back then. But my grandma would read it, and she would agree with some of it, and she wouldn't agree with some of it. But at the same time, she said an interesting thing. She said, the part that he gets right is that we have to plant seeds. And brothers and sisters, when we plant seeds, we may not harvest an entire field, but we're going to harvest the part that God gave us. And when we present that to God as first fruits of the harvest, because every brother and sister that we have planted that seed in, and they follow Christ in faith, that is a first fruit that we give to God. And when we understand that, we're going to want to go out and throw that bag on our back and walk around and have a good old time sowing the field. So brothers and sisters, as we remember this, do not forget that.